Thank you. All right, verse 16. I've been reading through Corinthians. How many of you guys have been enjoying it? Anyone in here enjoying it? I've been loving it, yeah. I've been loving it. There is so much. How many of you guys could testify that the Word of God has enough for you for the rest of your life? Anyone in here could testify to that? I feel like every time I open this thing up, and what I love about the Bible, now I don't know if you do this, but I'm gonna encourage you to, you should be in your Bible daily. I mean it. It is your daily bread. How many of you guys could testify that the Bible is your daily bread? It's your daily bread. You should get up on it as often as you can. Now, I've been reading the Bible daily for a long time. And I'm going to tell you a little secret. I read the Bible through twice a year. Twice a year, I go through the Bible. I do it with you guys as a church. I do it with another Bible study group. And there's one thing I've recognized. The more I read it, the more it comes alive. Does anyone else in here notice that? The more you read it, the more it comes alive. I remember the first time I read it, I was a little, has anyone get bored reading the Bible? Yeah, okay, the rest of y'all are just perfect, okay. I get bored sometimes. I'm not much of a reader, and I'm gonna tell you, for some reason, when I first read it, it was hard for me. You know, you would think that reading the Holy Bible, the Word of God, wouldn't it be hard, but it was hard. My flesh did not want to bring it in, but the second and third time I read it through, I'm telling you, I saw things I've never seen before. And as I'm reading to you guys, and as we're preaching on this, there are things that even today, I've been a student of the Word for 30 years. I started when I was 7 years old. I started, I don't know if you guys know. Did I tell you this? I wouldn't brush my teeth unless I read the Bible. Did you guys know I did that for a little bit? Yeah, that's why I have crooked teeth. I didn't brush them all the time. But no, man, and so we're going to get right into verse 16. So we left off in 15, but 16 starts like this. And I'm reading out of the NLT. You might be in a different translation. There's no reason I'm in the NLT, except that's the Bible I have on this iPad, okay? So don't, if you have a problem with it, talk to somebody, I don't care. It says this, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. I want you to look to the person next to you and say, I need you in my life. Tell them that right now. I need you in my life. Listen, I preach this. I've taught this. When I was a youth pastor, it used to be the thing I would say. There was a trend, and you've heard me denounce this trend many times. I used to say Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus. That's not true. You have to be personal with the Lord, but it makes it very clear throughout the scriptures that you are supposed to be gathering with the believer. It makes it very clear in the scriptures that you together are the temple of God. And you know why I'm saying that? Listen, if you're stuck on an island and it's only you, well, fine. That's what you got. You got to deal with it. But too many people are going around saying, I don't need to be a part of a fellowship, and I'm going to be okay. Too many people are going around saying, I don't need my brothers and the sisters in the Lord. I want to say something. You are the temple of God together. Together were the bricks. Together. I talked about the Bible being boring. You guys ever read when they're building the temple? You guys ever read those scriptures before? I hate reading those scriptures. I don't know what a cubic is. I have no idea. Like, I'm really not going, I don't know what that measurement is, right? And I'd read those scriptures, and all I would ever get out of it is how detailed they were. I mean, they'd tell you everything. They'd be like, and we got the wood from Lebanon. I'm like, I don't know where Lebanon is. Is that far? Is that close? You know, I don't know. But they just got all these details. And you can read through it, and it's like under the instruction of God. He's the same way. When he's telling Moses about building the Ark of the Covenant, he's like, listen, man, this is what I want you to do. You need this wood, this ACO wood, and you need this kind of gold, and it should look like this. And he was detailed on it. I mean, he would look at it and go, man, I want this wood from this land to be here. And I love one part about those scriptures. I love that he had an attention to detail. But let me tell you something. Because I used to read those scriptures and I just go, man, this is really boring. But when I read this scripture, I see that God says, hey, together you guys are the temple of God. It reminds me of those scriptures that I read back in Exodus. Those scriptures I read in the building in 1st and 2nd Samuel, or I'm sorry, 1st and 2nd Kings, where they're building the temple and all the details. The Father cares for his temple. The Father cares for his temple greatly. He's detailed. He carefully crafted it. He would instruct the people of God, this is what I want for the temple of God. Let me tell you something. He's the same way about you and I. He's the same way about you and I. Did you know he has chosen you to be a part of the temple of God? Did you know that? Did you know that he has looked at you and when he called you forth, I'm not talking about predestination. You could get in that if you want, but I'm not even touching on that. What I'm talking about is the Holy Spirit is the one who drew you in. He said, I want you to be a part of my temple. When he talks about the details and how he looks at the shape of his temple, he thought about you. So can you look to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. Will you tell them that right now? I'm glad you're here. Come on. But this is what he says next. He says, God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. I can't go long on this, but I want to say something. You're holy. You are holy. You're not some common thing. You're not trash. You're not some filth. Some of us have a Christian walk with Jesus where we're constantly telling him how trashy you are, and he's looking at you going, you're my temple. You're actually holy. And let me explain holiness for a second. Holiness means set apart for God. Set apart for God. That means you are someone who is set apart when he says you are holy. Now, I love this scripture because if you look in the Old Testament, anywhere the holiness of God was, you didn't mess around with it. There's this story. Jesus was in the Ark of the Covenant, right? They're walking around with it. And in the Ark was the presence of God. It was the holy temple of God. And it said, if you touch it, you will die. And there's this crazy story. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They have these poles, these long poles, so they wouldn't touch it. They're walking with it. And it tips over, and one dude reaches over to stop it from falling. He touches it, and he dies right there in that moment. King David at the time was frustrated, going, man, why did this happen? But God was saying, it's so holy, I won't let anybody touch this thing. I will protect my temple. In fact, it goes even further. When Solomon built this beautiful temple in the Old Testament, in 1 and 2 Kings, you can read about it. When he built this beautiful temple, there was this place called the Holy of Holies. And it was behind this curtain. And inside that place, the Spirit of God dwelt. Inside that Holy of Holies, the Spirit of God dwelt. And it was so dangerous to walk into that place that God literally said, this is how you're going to do it. You give all these instructions. They had to wear these certain clothes. And if they walked in the wrong way, they would die in that place. In fact, what they would do as a practice is they would tie a rope around their ankle and a bell on their ankle. And when the priest would go into this very holy place, this set apart place for the Spirit of God to dwell, when they'd walk into that place, they'd hear the jingling of the bell on their foot. But if they heard a loud jingle and then it stopped, they knew that the priest had died, and they would grab that rope and they would have to drag the man out of the presence of God because he walked into a holy place unprepared. I look at those scriptures and I go, wait a minute. God's saying that's who we are? When he says that you're holy, he's not saying that you're just clean. He's saying you are the actual presence of God. You are that temple when we're together. Have you ever thought about that? That us together in this room isn't supposed to be a bunch of individuals. Us together are supposed to be the dwelling place of God's fearful spirit, the spirit that puts people in shock and awe. People would go, I don't even want to touch that. That is too holy. And the scripture says, nah, that's who you are as a group of believers. I don't know about you, but how many of you guys want to see the holiness of God in the church? Anyone want to see that? Now, I want to see the holiness of God when we gather together. And I'm going to tell you, I believe it when it scripture says, where two or more of my disciples gather together. Jesus says, I am there with you. And I know what he's saying. He's saying, my spirit, the one that I sent, is amongst you and it's before you. And it's the same spirit, just so you know, that was in the Holy of Holies. It's the same spirit that was in that box we called Ark of the Covenant. It was the same spirit that hovered over the water. It's the same spirit when Jesus died on that cross, that curtain ripped and it was released amongst us. You know why I'm saying this? Because we're about to get into something I think that is so important for you and I to know. Because we read back in chapter 2, that you and I do not have the spirit of man, but we have the spirit of Jesus himself inside of us. And that is no small thing. I think a lot of us have gotten real used to the idea of the Spirit of God, that we've took the holiness and the set apartness of it and we made it common. You guys ever watched the movie Richie Rich? You guys remember that movie? No, some of you guys didn't see Richie Rich? The dude had a McDonald's in his house. It was my dream after I watched that movie. Richie Rich, man. I love that movie because it made every kid envious of rich people. That's basically what it did. And I remember watching that, and you would watch this kid, and I remember meeting rich kids. And one of the things I noticed about people who had a lot of riches, especially when I was a kid, they were always trying to be like us common people. Where are my common poor people at? What's up, guys? What's happening? Poor people unite, you know? But they would always like, you know, it was always like, you know, they'd have all, I remember this kid had, in our neighborhood, we were kind of country people. We were up from the mountains. I don't know if you guys know that, but we're from the mountains of California, me and my family. And we kind of were country, a little bit, you know, gold digger people, right? Not gold diggers. Gold rush people. We weren't gold diggers. Some of them were gold diggers, but not us. And I remember like my friend, I'm not going to mention his name, but dude, he had everything. He had a swimming pool at his house. As a kid, that's like, what else do you need in life, right? This is amazing. And he had a big old home. His family had a big old home. And I remember he would be like having the same complaints we would be having. And listen, I wasn't like super poor growing up, but my parents didn't own a house until I was 14 years old, 13 years old. That was the first house they ever owned. And they were in your 50s? Yeah, almost, yeah. And they're fit. That was the first house they were like, wait, that was like for us. Someone owns their house, they have a big old swimming pool. That was a big deal. So I'm looking at that going, man, how do you have the same problems as us, but you have all this money? Like, bro, we run out of milk at our house. Like, what's your problems, right? And I would look at this guy, and I'm saying all that because some of us walk in this way, that we have the Spirit of God, yet we still seem to have the same problems as everybody else who doesn't have the Spirit of God. And there's this like, I don't know, maybe this bankrupt mentality Christians walk in. And we do this thing where we go to church and we go, yeah, but the Christian still has problems. And I go, yeah, I get the Christian still has problems, but you have the currency to fix it. You have the currency to fix it. Like, yeah, you might be running out of milk, but you got money in the bank, dude. And so I'm looking at this scripture because he goes on, this whole, you know, 1, 2, and 3, he really is nailing this out. He's going, hey, listen, you guys are all puffed up. You're following, you know, Paulus and you're following Paul. But he goes, dude, you guys have the Spirit of God. Why are you even tripping about that? So he goes on. He says, man, check this. This is a big deal. He says, stop, verse 18, stop deceiving yourselves. You're the temple of God. Stop deceiving yourselves. And if you think you're wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to truly be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. I'm gonna come back to this. Hang in there with me. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of his own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He shows they are worthless. Verse 21, so don't boast about following a particular human leader. For everything belongs to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death or the present and the future, everything belongs to you. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. I'm going to get to the wisdom part in a second. But this 21 through 23, you know what he's saying? He's saying you lack nothing. You have everything you need. There's not one thing that you lack. He says, man, Paul, Apollos, Peter, we're your servants. You're going to see that in chapter 4. He's like, we're just servants. Like, you have us. We don't follow me. Don't follow us. You have the Spirit of God. Why are you so consumed about following this man or this man? Why are you so consumed about putting your hand down and saying, yeah, this guy's a good guy and this guy's a bad guy or this guy's important or this guy's unimportant? He says, you have his Spirit inside of you. What else do you need? We got too many Christians thinking they're bankrupt because they don't recognize that they're the temple of God. And that blows my mind. Father, I ask right now, give us the revelation, Father. For God, we have been blind. So many people are dealing with the things of the world when they have the currency of heaven, your spirit within us. God, so many of us, Jesus, are stuck with the thoughts of man. Like we read in chapter 2, that the thoughts of man are known by the spirit of man, but we have not been given the spirit of man to think like men and women of this world. Father, we have been given your spirit who knows your mind. Father, I pray right now, Jesus, give us revelation. Father, forgive us, Jesus, for acting like the world when we are the holy temple of God. Man, could you imagine if the church woke up and said, wait a minute, I have everything I need. You know how many people are waiting just for one more break? You know how many people are waiting just for one more call? You know how many people are waiting just if I could get to this mark, then I would be set. And I could just imagine the Father in heaven. Actually, I can imagine the Holy Spirit being grieved going, don't you see what you have? You know, I used to think grieving the Holy Spirit was like when I'd sin, he's like spanking me on the hand. That's what I used to think grieving the Holy Spirit was. But now I know what it really is. He tells me, I got it for you. And I said, I don't believe you. He says, man, I will lead you into a way everlasting. Trust me. And I go, no. I need a different way. Your currency isn't enough for me. Let me go backwards though. Because I'm going to just tell you, in order to be someone who finally says, you know what? I actually have everything I need. The future, past, everything. It's mine. Life, death, eternal life. You know, I've talked about eternal life before, but if you really believe that you have an eternal life, how many of you guys know your life changes today? Now, I'm going to say that again. If you really believe in eternity, you don't live for today. Why would you? Could you imagine for a second? Actually, I saw this example. I hope I could use this. Yeah, I could use this. Yeah, look at that. Yeah. It's unplugged, right? No, yeah, it is. Oh, there's just a loose cable up here. It just heads up. Yeah. Francis Chan, I love Francis Chan. That's my dog, right? And he said this great illustration. He said, just imagine this cable goes on forever. It ends right there, but just pretend it just goes on for eternity. And he said, in the light of eternity, you know, we kind of consume ourselves with this idea right here. Our 60, 80, some of us 35, some of us 75, some of us 118, you know, who knows? But we get so consumed. But if we believe that there's all of this for the rest of our eternity, you and I go, why would you live just for this? That would be silly. I mean, you would be a fool to have all of this to invest in, and you're stuck going, yeah, but I got to make this little piece the best part. And I look at that, and because I go, man, isn't that the truth? Eli, if I'm breaking this cable, I'm sorry. I'm sure you're back there cringing right now how I'm treating that cable. I'm sorry. But isn't that the truth? He goes, man, you already have the whole future. It's yours. He says, man, don't you see it? You don't need anything else. But then earlier he says, I just want you to know, though, you're going to look like a fool. You're going to look like a fool. If you're going to believe in God's wisdom, you're going to look like an idiot to the world. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I think you and I have a little bit of trouble looking stupid to other people. I think a lot of us take a lot of pride in wisdom of this earth. I know I do. I don't want to be caught looking dumb. I know you don't either. Does anyone in here want to be caught looking dumb? No. It sucks when people find out you're stupid, you know? And so I'm going to pretend till the day I die. No, I'm smart, right? But it says in scriptures, he says, man, the wisdom of this world, it's foolishness to God. He says, stop deceiving yourself. You can't be wise by the world standard and be wise by the Father's standard. Because the world standard says, you got this little bit of life, you better, you know, YOLO. You guys ever hear of YOLO? You guys remember that? That where's my millennials at? That was a cool little acronym we came up with. YOLO. No, you would be a fool to live like eternity's for real. No, you would be an absolute fool to everybody in the world. And let me say, everybody in the world, I'm not just talking about non-believers. I'm talking about believers in the church who actually don't fully believe. They would be the first ones to tell you, hey, don't live that wild. That's dangerous. You would be a fool to trust that you have the Spirit of God and that everything you need is provided through Him and that He would lead you through every single circumstance. I'm telling you, you can't be wise in front of the world. And if you have a problem and you have an issue that you don't want to look like an idiot and you have, you know, you talk, and I know that people deal with this because I listen to how people talk about politics, how people talk about theology. We're really careful. We don't want to step on anyone's toes. That's what we do. And that's fine. I'm cool with that. That's gentle. That's kind. I'm with that. But the reason why I'm saying that is because you don't want to look like a fool, especially if you don't know where the other person stands. You don't want to look like a fool. You don't want to sound stupid. And so we cater, and you'll see it beyond politics. We cater how we talk to each other based on social status. We'll cater how we look in front of people. And the Lord's looking at you going, if you're trying to be wise in front of the world, then you're a fool to me. You want the world to receive your wisdom? They'll think you're stupid if you follow me. Paul's saying to him, stop deceiving yourself. You're not going to be wise in the world's standard. In fact, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. I love what he says. He pulls a scripture out and says, God is trapping the wisdom of this world. He's taking them in their pride and their arrogance and in the snare of their own cleverness. And he says, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. And he says, and he knows they are worthless. Imagine getting to heaven and you had everybody agreeing with you on earth, but you get to heaven and the Father says, I disagree with you. Let that be a driving factor. Father, I don't want to be wise in this world. I would rather be a fool in this world. I'd rather go the rest of my life people pitying me because I live a radical way where I say, you know what? I'm not making money so I got retirement. I'm making money so I could do good. And we're going to read that in a few. That's in 1 Timothy, by the way. That I'm going to make money so I could do good works, not so I could build my own life. People would say, that's a foolish thing to do. Why would you waste that? No. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to forgive those who've gone against me. You're going to forgive people? Why would you do that? I'm going to live peaceably amongst those who are against me. Why would you do that? No. Take up your defense. This is America, Second Amendment, baby. Don't be a fool. And you look at the scriptures and Jesus says, yeah, my way is foolish to the world. You know why you have a hard time with obedience? Because it sounds so stupid sometimes. Quick story, really fast. Well, two stories. One story. I'm pointing at a clock. I'm not just pointing, there's no one up there. I'm just pointing at a clock. That's for me. My daughter, Lucy, I was going to show you a video, but it wasn't that great. My daughter, Lucy's 3 years old. And last Sunday, I'm at my parents' house. Our 4th of July, we're at my parents' house. And we're swimming. They have a swimming pool. We're the rich people now, so yeah. And they got a swimming pool. And so we're jumping in, and Lucy's 3. Now listen, Lucy last year didn't know how to swim at all. This year, I don't know if I'd say she knows how to swim, but she knows how not to drown kind of thing. And we went to the house, and she was a little bit scared. And I just thought, well, honey, if you jump in, I'll jump in with you, and I'll make sure you're okay. So that girl, no sweat, didn't even think twice. No, I didn't have to talk her into it. She's 3 years old. She got on that little diving board. She ran, and she jumped in. She was underwater probably too long, I'm going to be honest with you. But I graduated down, I just pulled her up. And I kind of just give her some, you know, a little bit of like encouragement. I'd help her, pull her up to the side. And you know what she wanted to do as soon as I got out of the water? Go again. Eventually, she jumps in the water. My dad came down, and he's like, he's watching her. And she says, Papa, watch. And she jumps in the water. And she comes up out of the water, you know, and all she does is, I don't know, it's not swimming. I don't know what she's doing, but she's keeping her head up. And I'm not helping her. And she's just going. So we're saying, come to the side. But she won't listen. I think it was like 8 minutes of just paddling in the water. And she eventually went all the way across the pool, but she wasn't listening to us. Now I was trying to tell her the wisdom. I'm saying, hey, honey, come to the side. This is my wisdom. Come to the side. I don't want you drowning. But she was living by a different wisdom. She knew that her father wasn't going to let her drown. So she said, no, I'm going to go to where I want to go, you know? And she just kept swimming. And I look at that. Now, I'm telling you that story because I want to tell you another story. I had a friend, a good friend, I made a deal with. I said, if you take me hunting, I want to learn how to bow hunt, I'll teach you how to swim. He's 30 years old. He doesn't know how to swim. I take him to the pool. I had to lay down on the edge of the pool. It was a deep end. I took him to the deep end. I said, hang on to the edge. I lay down on the side of that pool. I grabbed his arm like this. I said, I just want you to hang on to my arm. He started crying. He was full of fear. He didn't believe that I was going to take care of him in that moment. So I'm just holding his arm saying, you got this. You got this. He said, I got this. I got this. He said, I can't do it. And he was kicking. He was complaining. And because, you know why? Because in his head, the wisdom was, why would I put myself in a situation to die? That was what was in his head. And he told me a bunch of times, I said, why didn't you learn how to swim? He said, because I don't want to drown. That would be stupid. And honestly, I give him credit for that. Yeah, you don't want to drown. That sounds like wisdom. I take those two stories because that's kind of the contrast of the world. One says, I'll jump in even if I'm going to die because I know my Father's got me. And while the rest of the world goes, why would you ever want to risk your life like that? You see, if you want to be wise by the world standard, you're going to find yourself bankrupt with the Father. If you want to find your wisdom approved by the world, the Father will say, you are a fool to me. He will remove you. Just a heads up. If you're concerned that you are fitting in, and listen, I'm going to say this to you. You look like a fool when you pray for someone's healing when there's a cure for a disease. You look like an idiot. The church will be the first to tell you that. To say, don't trust in the all-powerful God who could do all things to heal you. There's doctors for that reason. He's a deist. He's a God who's far off. He's not present anymore. He just gave us knowledge so we can figure it out. Don't be a fool. No, don't be a fool and trust him and go overseas to be a missionary. You might die. I love this one. Don't be a fool. I have a bunch of kids, so I get people telling me this all the time. Don't have a bunch of kids. You can't afford that. That sounds foolish. I'm sorry, honey, but I believe what the Lord says. He says it is a blessing to have many children. Now listen, if you don't have kids, that's fine. You're fine. You're cool. I'm not trying to judge you, but I'm just saying, you're going to call me a fool. Let me tell you, it's because I think he's wiser than me. Yeah, you're right. I can't afford it. And no, I don't have the patience for it. And no, we don't have the time. And no, we don't. But I believe what he says over what the world says is a wiser way of life. Now, I'm saying that because we have a bunch of kids. If you don't have a bunch of kids, fine. That's fine. It really is. I don't mind. I don't care. I don't like your kids. I like my kids, okay? You think I'm joking? No, I do like your kids. I'm just digging myself a hole. Let me stop. Yeah. Don't say yeah like that. Don't be a fool to the Lord. Listen, I'm only ending chapter 3, but I want to go back to what I said earlier. God has given you everything. You're foolish to think that you need something else. You're foolish to think that the world is going to give you the answer. Can I pick on something? I wasn't going to do this, but I want to do this because I think it's actually important. Believers, I'm talking to the believers in here. If you're not a believer, man, hopefully by the end of the service you are. Believers, did you know you have a counselor in your life? Did you know you have someone who will direct you? Did you know you have a comforter in your life? Someone who will come. Did you know you have someone when you're brokenhearted that he comes near to you? Did you know you have that? That's crazy. Did you know you have a provider who says, I will take care of your needs? Did you know that? Yeah, like when you look over what he says he'll do for you, he's literally saying, I will give you everything. I don't know if you know this. Did you know even when you're tempted into sin, he says, I will give you a way out. There is nothing that you lack in him. You know why I'm saying that? Because there's this thing that we call addiction. And we call it addiction. Now, I understand. That means that the pathways in your brain are like a freeway. It's very, very easy for you to go down what we call the addiction. But the problem with that wordage for me is that too many people have used the scientific word to take it off of them and off of Christ and say, I have no choice anymore in the matter. But I know too many people who are on fentanyl and crack cocaine who quit dry turkey without even receiving Jesus in their life. You know why I say that? Because I see people with crazy addictions, too strong of addiction for you and I to break, and they're breaking it without even Christ. But as a believer, someone who has Christ in his life, who says, I will always give you a way out of your temptation. I'm hearing believers go, yeah, but I just can't break the temptation. I'm going, that's because you don't believe in the one who's in you. Because if you believed him, you would recognize, Father, you said that you're giving me a way out. I must not be taking it. Either I'm the liar or you're the liar. Either I don't have a choice or you're not giving me a choice. It's one of the two. And I'm going to tell you something. If he said it, I'm going to bet that you're the liar. All right? I want to bet that you're the liar, that no, he is giving you a way out. Maybe you just don't want to take it because maybe you're a lot dirtier than you think you are. Maybe you're a lot more bound up than you think you are. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is because too many people are being too light on sin and they're making it seem like it's not their fault. Now, you got Jesus, then you ain't following him. Man, you got Jesus, that means you're not taking the way out that he promises you. Let me go a little bit further. He's your comforter. Hey, listen, how many of you guys like a good friend who listens? Anyone in here like a good friend who listens? Man, I love a good friend who listens. Most of y'all don't, okay. I love a person who listens because I love to talk. I do. You know that. I'll probably keep you 5 extra minutes on accident just because I'm talking. There's a girl in our church. She's not here anymore. She's at another church. Her and her husband, they love the Lord. Incredible therapist. And she told me something that blew my mind. I said, hey, can you do therapy for people in our church? She said, no, I can't. The board, my council board, won't let me speak to people I have a personal relationship with. Well, that's bizarre. She's like, yeah, it's just because my council might become more curated towards who I know they are. So take that for a second. Pause. So then I encounter a therapist who's literally committing crimes in the city of Atlanta, okay? She's literally slandering the church and going against the church, and she's literally, like, committing crimes. And I'm looking at this girl going, wait a minute, no one who's talking to her knows what she does behind closed doors. The world has made it so that your counselors, you can't see their personal life. And it kind of blew my mind. I'm thinking, wait a minute. You're telling me that there's believers who are going to therapists and they don't even know if they're believers in Christ, and they're pouring out their heart to these people, and they're saying, man, I don't know what to do, and they're taking the wisdom of the world, not knowing, and maybe it's a believer, but maybe it's not. Maybe this is someone who's consumed in their own flesh, and I know I'm stepping on some toes, because I know for some people, therapy has been your salvation. And I know I'm stepping on toes, but let me just say something, because I'm not against therapy. I just think you should know something. If you're getting counsel from someone and they're not a believer, don't think you're getting the wisdom of God from them. You're not getting the wisdom of God from them. And now I'm talking about this because I know, yeah, you should go talk. But can I encourage the church? Find a believer who says, let me tell you about the wisdom of God. Oh, let me tell you what the scripture says. Not against therapy. What I'm against is don't look for the wisdom of the world when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Don't go look for the wisdom of God in men and women who do not, who are not a part of the temple of God. You know that's foolish. You know it's foolish. Let me go next chapter because I said last week I'd make it to chapter 4. And I didn't, so this week I have to. Verse 1. No, actually, I'm going to go back to that for a second. The only reason I'm doing this is because I know it's going to make you wrestle something in your head. Wait, are you limiting me, Pastor Tommy? No, I don't know. I think the world's limiting you, honestly. I think that's who's limiting you. You don't even know who your counselors are. You don't even know who you're talking to. You don't know what wisdom they're coming from. But you receive it freely because they have a degree. Even though you're the one who has the Spirit of God. Even though you're the one who has the creator of the heavens and the earth, who give you his thoughts inside of you. And if you're still going, no, I just don't think that's enough, then I'm going to tell you, then you don't want the wisdom of God. You want the wisdom of the world. And you have foolishness inside of you. And that's a harsh word because that's a rebuke. Trust in the word of God. There's too many people who have no power in their walk. You go around and say, I'm the temple. I'm the temple of God. I'm the temple of God. Yet there's no power in you. That's crazy. I'm the temple of God. I'm the living temple of God. Here we are in church, the living temple of God. Yet there's no power. Ah, man, that must be because you settle for the wisdom of the world over the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God looks foolish to everyone outside the doors. And I don't want to look like a weirdo. I don't look like, how many guys, honest truth, hey, no shame. Where's my people who dance and scream? I love you guys. Can we give those guys a what's up? Yeah, yeah, what's up? Yeah, you guys are crazy. Now, honest truth, this ain't going to hurt no one's feelings. Because sometimes that happens to me. How many of you guys will be worshiping and you hear someone screaming? It's like, what the heck is going on? You guys ever have that happen? Man, come on, be real. Yeah, don't lie to me. Yeah. For so many times, I'll be like worshiping, like, I love this song, you know? So I'm like, ah, I'm like, oh, you know? I was like, what? I was thinking there's a demon or something going on, right? And I'm looking at them. And I'll be real with you. I'm thinking, man, you look crazy, you know? I love it when, you guys ever see the runners? You guys ever see the runner? The guy takes off running? It's like, bro, what happened, you know? It's just back and forth. Look, where's Crystal Watkins at? Crystal Watkins right here, this girl. You still seeing her doing this? You better, she's warming up. She's about to dip. And I know this to be true in our church. We're a pretty well-mixed church. We're mixed in a lot of ways. But one of the ways we're mixed is where you came from in church. And so we got these people up front. This is literally how we split our church. Up front, these guys were radical Pentecostals. They probably handled snakes at some point in their life. You know, these guys are wild. And everyone on the backside, you guys are like the more conservative, like, you know, hang on to my seat, sing the song. Yeah, it better be good, though. If you don't sing well, you don't sing loud, you know. And I know when people come to church, because I used to almost get a little bit embarrassed, like, oh, no. You know, you guys ever bring someone to church and you start seeing that? It's like, oh, this is the wrong Sunday. You ever done that before? I used to be that way. I'd get to church and be like, man, oh, no, this is like, you know, me and my brother Micah, he would always tell me, he's like, man, every time I try to bring a friend, I like telling him, like, it's not usually like this. It's not usually like this, you know? And it's funny because it's true, but you know why? Because it seems so foolish. Like, man, why would you be so undignified? Why would you be so crazy? Can't you just be normal? Can't you just be someone who just sings the song? Why do you have to live it out, you know? Why do you have to be someone who says, Lord, I want to shout your name. You actually shout the name. We don't need to do that. Just sing it. Why do you have to be someone when it says, I bow down and worship you, that you don't just say the words? Why do you have to bow down and worship you? And even in this room, we kind of have this thing where we go, no, that just seems foolish to me. But let me just tell you something. The men and women who get undignified for the Lord are wiser than the men and women who think their dignity is more important than praising the Lord. And that's true. Now, there's no shame. Listen, maybe this is for you. Maybe that's the thing. Maybe you do this one. That's what I like to do, right? There's no shame. But let me just say something. Don't make them the weirdos. Don't make them the weirdos. Say, okay, you're wild. You're undignified. You got some wisdom. I'm not there yet. There's no shame in that. My wife told me, just because I'm talking about, my wife literally told me, she said, sometimes I'm thankful that you don't go crazy because I could go crazy and it doesn't look like we're both weird. That's what she really told me. Now, I'm cool with that, man. I like doing this one. I do the toes, or like it's a rap concert. I like doing this one too, like Eminem's rap battle. Chapter 4, and I'm going to end on this one. I got just a few verses to read. This is where I want to end. He says, so look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who's put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any other human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For he will bring out our darkest secrets to light. Whew. And will reveal our private motives. Then God will give each one whatever praise is due. Paul says to him, don't look at us like we're somebody's. I love pastors. Man, Pastor Philip Anthony, man, my dude. Anyone watch 2819? I love that dude. Every time he shows up, I always listen to him. I just like it. I'm like, yeah, this guy's got it, right? But he says in the scriptures, don't be followers of men. Oh, that's just another servant of the Most High God. We have God in our focus. Now, that's with pastors. Now, I love that dude. I pray for that dude that he doesn't fall. I pray for Louis Gigolo. That's my dude. I love that dude. I pray for even Andy Stanley. You guys heard me last week. I don't agree with that dude. But I pray for that dude. It's like, but I'm not praying because these guys are mighty men up here in the air. I'm actually praying because I'm going, oh, these are the servants of the Most High God. Father, may they not lose what they're focused on, you, Holy One. And he says, listen, don't start boasting people up. They're just servants of the Most High God. But let's go a little bit further than just in the church. Stop making men your savior. Stop making men your savior. This is what I'm saying. Too many of you are betting on politics to make the change in the world. But the change in the world is not law. The change in the world is wicked hearts need to repent. The change in the world is wicked hearts. And so you get so caught up like, well, this guy's going to be the best guy. This girl is going to be the best girl. Blah, blah, blah. They shouldn't do this. They shouldn't do that. And it's like, yo, stop. What are you doing? You got so consumed and right here, right now, you're missing what God's trying to do in your life. You're looking for saviors everywhere else. And when you see someone wicked, you try to tear them down, not realizing that you were wicked and the Father saved you. That's the solution. That you and I should be people, not looking to the men. Saying, I got the Most High God. And he goes on though, I just want to read this in verse 2. He says, but a person who's put in charge as a manager must be faithful. I love that. Golly, man, I don't want to stop. I'm sorry. I got to stop. He says, man, a person who's a manager must be faithful. And he goes on, because I'm not going to judge my work based on how well I do it. I'm not the boss in this life. The Father is. And I can't even judge how good I'm doing a job on. I sometimes think I'm doing really good, but I'm going to stand before the boss one day. And in the end, it's going to be his judgment that comes out. And it's not going to be based on what I think. Now, I'm going to say this. I think everything that I do is the right thing. If I didn't, I wouldn't do it. Same thing with you. You judge your work so biased. I've seen it. You've seen it. Maybe it's better to look at other people. But you ever see someone preach something or speak something and you see them live a different way and you call them a hypocrite? Come on, you know the same thing about you. But you're so biased how you judge yourself, right? And he says, man, I'm a manager. Everything I'm bringing, it doesn't matter how well I think I'm doing. I'm not the one in charge. The only one's opinion that matters is the Father. I'm just a manager. Now I look at that and I go, Father, I look at my family. I go, Jesus, I'm just a manager. In the end, it's not what everyone else thinks about. It's what you think about. Father, how am I doing today, Jesus? Man, everything from my pastoring to even how I care for you guys as my brothers and sisters. It's not whether or not I think I'm doing a good job. Paul says, I don't even trust my own judgment because my conscience is clear. I love that he says this. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove that I'm right. What he's saying is, I'm convinced that I'm doing right. But I'm not the judge at the end of the story. No, no, the Father is. And then he goes on and he says, so, just be aware of yourself. Because in the end, when you go to the judgment seat, every secret will come to light. You saw that stuff online, and you didn't tell nobody about it. And you thought you were safe. And by statistics, by the way, just to let you know, things you saw were criminal by the stats. And you're going, oh, I'm fine. The Lord says, no, I will reveal that. I will reveal that. Now listen, I know his judgment's good. He's going to come out and he's going to say, but you're acquitted by Jesus Christ. But he says, I will bring out your darkest secrets. I'll reveal your private motives. And he will give praise to whoever it's due. You know why I love that scripture? Paul says, hey, listen, man, I'm servants of the Most High God, but here's the deal. I'm just a manager of this thing. And there's gonna be a day that each one of us stand before the Father, and it doesn't matter what everyone else thought about you. It doesn't matter what the whole world said about you. It doesn't matter if you have awards and prizes and accolades. He says, it doesn't matter. Everything will be brought to light. He will even reveal your stinking motive. That means the good things that you did might be counted as wickedness because you did it with a wicked motive, even though it looked good to everybody else. He says, I will look at it. And he says, and I will judge that. And I love this. This isn't heaven or hell. He says, and he will give praise. He says, I will look at you and I'll say, yeah, that's the one. That girl, Carmen, that was the one. Brayton, that was the one right there. That was the one who, even his motives, you know, I saw his secret place, but look at what he did. He trusted me still. Oh, that's the one. Praise him. And I'm going to tell you something. There can't be a better feeling in the world than to stand before the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who created everything, the one who can see all things. And he looks at you and says, man, you were really amazing down there. But Father, the world persecuted and killed me. I know, my son, it's because you chose my wisdom over their wisdom. Oh, but Father, I was beat up and I was left. I felt like I was abandoned so often. Yes, I know, but you trusted that I was with you. Father, I lost everything by following you. You know what he says to that? He says, surely then I will bless you in this time 100 times more because you chose my wisdom over the world's wisdom. You know why those who get persecuted will receive a better award? You know why the martyrs will receive a better award than those who make it through this life being accepted by everybody else and then dying a peaceful death and having all these people at their funeral going, what a great guy. He took care of people. He was generous. He never caused any problems. You know why those other guys get the reward? Because they said, God, I don't care if I look like a fool. I don't care if I lose it all. I'm just a manager of what you've given me. And in the end, it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what my co-laborers think about what I'm doing. What matters is whether or not you approve. And he makes a call to you and I. Will you live a life where the approval is about the Father, not about those who are around you? Will you stand to your feet? Will you bow your head and close your eyes? I just want to pray over you real fast. Father, I pray over every man and woman in this house. Lord, I'm not going to have them raise their hands. I just want to pray over them, God, that they would have the revelation of your Holy Spirit. Father, they have said that you have been in their life. They have said the words that your Holy Spirit is with them. But Father, they live as if they're bankrupt. They live as if they have to hunt to and fro for their provision. They live in a way, Father, that they have to find other ways and resources for you to show up. Oh, Father, they say that your Spirit's within them, but there's no power. Father, I pray over every man and woman in this house that they would start seeing what that scripture revealed. Jesus, we are your temple. Father, we got money in the bank. Father, we are rich in you in every single way. We're rich in mercies. That means you've forgiven us and you've made us pure before you. Father, we are rich in grace. That means you've given us things that we do not deserve. Oh, Father, we're rich in provision, Lord. You provide for the birds and the flowers, and yet you say we are more important than you provide for us. Oh, Jesus, we are rich in knowing the way that we should go. Oh, Father, we're rich in the provision of escaping temptation. Oh, Lord, we are rich in that. Oh, Father, we have an abundance, Jesus, of joy and peace, Father, and comfort. We have thanksgiving and abundance, Holy One. Oh, we aren't too tired to praise you, Father. We just don't know we have your Spirit, Holy One. Father, I pray for the revelation of your Spirit inside of us. Father, I pray right now that we'd have a disdain for the foolishness of the world. That we go, God, we don't want to be wise to them. Oh, Father, we don't want to be wise to them. We want to be wise to you, Holy God. That, Father, we would be men and women who recognize that we are merely managers and co-laborers with you, Holy Jesus. Now, Father, in the end, the only one who will stand at judgment, who will reveal our darkest secrets and our motives, the only one that we desire praise from is you, Father. So may we work in a way, Father, that we are desiring to stand before you in pureness and holiness, beating our flesh, God, that we might know you well. If you're in this room with every head bowed and eyes closed, real quick, listen, I do this every week. If you've never given your life to Jesus, today I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. If you've never said, God, I want to follow you. God, I want you to come into my life and change me. I want to become your disciple. Today, I want to give you that opportunity. I'm not going to have you come on the stage. I'm just going to have you raise your hand. No one's going to see you but me and someone who's probably peeking. Those are the only people who will see you. But maybe you at one point did give your life to Jesus, and somewhere down the line, you walked away. Today, I want to invite you home. The Father is waiting for you. If you're backslidden, and maybe it was a bunch of different reasons, and you know when you're backslidden, what backslidden means. I don't really care what the reason was. I want you to know something. The Father has been eagerly waiting your return. So if you've never given your life to the Lord, or today you want to come home, and maybe it's the second, third, or fourth time you want to come home, I want to give you an opportunity. This is what I want you to do. If you're in this house, you've never given your life to the Lord, at one point you did, but today you want to come back to Him, all I want you to do is raise your hand up real high. Come on. Come on, I see you. Come on. Anyone online as well, if you're online, I just want you to just type in the chat. Listen to the one who raised their hand. The Lord sees you. I don't know if it's your first or it's a return. But I want you to know something. We're going to say this little prayer. This prayer can mean everything or can mean nothing. But this prayer, if you mean it from the bottom of your heart, will change your life forever. I know it did for me. And I want it to be the same for you. So church, can we all say this prayer after me? Dear Father, I need you. Come into my life and change me and make me new. I'm yours. I believe you died on the cross and rose again. I believe that you are the Son of God. And today, I'm asking that you take my life and I will follow you for the rest of my days. In the name of Jesus, we pray. It says in Scripture, if one comes back to the Father, there's a celebration. Today, there was one who raised their hand. And I just believe that there's a sound in heaven right now that we can't hear, but church, will we show them the sound in heaven for that one who returned? Come on.